It's a good day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I heard, when does Valentine's Day come after Easter? In the dictionary. Ha, ha, ha. How do you make Easter easier? Think about it. E-A-S-I-E-R. Easier. Take the T out. What comes at the end of Easter? R. Okay, Tim, you didn't get that one, did you? It just went right over. Okay. You can make, you know how to make Easter shopping go faster? You use the express lane. Okay, I see this is bombing out. 364 days a year, we teach our kids, don't eat anything off the ground. And then Easter comes around, and we put eggs all over the ground. And say, go get your basket full of eggs. What do you need if your chocolate eggs mysteriously disappear? An explanation. You know, I was going to tell a bunch of egg jokes, but they're just not all they're cracked up to be. So we're gonna move on. One last one. How many Easter eggs can you put in an empty basket? Just one, because after you put one in, the basket won't be empty. And speaking of empty for a minute, I heard about this father and this son that were riding. It was after Easter service, and they went for a ride out in the country. And they were riding along, and they saw the cows and the farms and horses and the crops growing in the field. And then they came to a cemetery. And in that cemetery, there was a grave, freshly dug grave, and a big pile of dirt beside the grave. And the little boy looked and said, Dad, look, one got out. And you know, today is the day about the one that got out. Jesus came out of the grave. And that's why we celebrate Easter Sunday. You know, that first Sunday when the apostles and some of the women, even before the apostles that were part of the disciples, came to the grave and they discovered that the stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. And it began a big deal. Something happened that day that changed the lives of people. And it's been changing the lives of people all the way down through the ages, all the way to today. And today we think about Easter. It has become a really big deal. In fact, in the church, it's our Super Bowl. It's the biggest day of the year. People who often don't go to church come to church on Easter Sunday. And it has become a big deal. And so today we raise the question, why is Easter so significant for the church? Why is it that it's so significant? I don't know if you know this about Easter, but it is a moving holiday. I mean, when do we have Christmas? December 25th, every year, December 25th. How about Memorial Day? Memorial Day, one of our secular holidays, it comes the fourth Monday in May every year. How about Labor Day? It's the first Monday in September every year. But Easter moves. Easter can be anywhere from March 22nd to April 25th. And so how do they figure out what day Easter is going to be on? Well, back in the early days of the church, they had no way to get the calendar at. Back then, you know, Easter's not told in the Bible that we're to celebrate Easter, that this is the day you celebrate it on. They try to celebrate it close to the Passover, the Jewish holiday, because that's when Jesus died. But the church came up with a system where it could be standardized because the word didn't always get out to all the people and all the outlying churches when Easter was. So the way they determined it is, it's on the first Sunday after the first full moon, which falls on or after the spring equinox. Now, y'all got that? The equinox is the day of the year when daylight and darkness are about equal lengths in the day. But somehow, back in the day, they knew when the spring equinox was, and that was the way they knew so the church would have consistent worship of Easter on the same day throughout. And all over the world today, churches are celebrating Easter because the tomb was empty. It's a significant day, but not just because the church says so. Today I want you to look into the scripture with me. We're going to go to the book of John, John chapter 20 to be exact. And John records what happened that first day of the resurrection, when the people went to the tomb and they saw the empty tomb. Now all of the Gospels record something about what happened that day. Though different writers had different perspectives and saw different things, there's a lot in the scripture about what happened on that day. In John, he records for us that, well, let's back up just a minute. Before that, Jesus had been crucified, of course, and Jesus was laid in a brand new tomb, the Bible tells us. It was a tomb belonging to a man named Joseph of Arimathea. He was assisted by a man named Nicodemus. Both of these men were part of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the Jews. Now, they had not agreed that Jesus should have been crucified. They were sympathetic to Jesus and perhaps even believed that he was their Messiah. But they went and took the body and placed it in the tomb, and the tomb was then sealed with a stone rolled in front of it, and wax was put on that, so they could tell that no one had opened the tomb. Roman guards were put there to guard the tomb for fear that something might happen. During the middle of the night, something did happen. On that third day, the way the Jews counted, Friday was Jesus' death. That's day one. He was put in the tomb. Day two was Saturday. We have silence. Day three was Sunday. And something happened that Jesus came out of that tomb. Let me read from you John's account, beginning in chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, that is John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outrun Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. Now get this, he saw and he believed. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back to where they were staying. First thing I want you to think about today is that disciples saw the empty tomb. Now, the empty tomb is important. It is something significant to us, something that we need to think about and maybe even think a little more deeply than we have. I'm afraid that because we hear about this all the time that we become insensitive to it, but it is an important piece of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about something for a minute. The women went to the tomb with spices. The other Gospels tell us there were more than just Mary Magdalene. There were at least four that are named in the Gospels, maybe five or more, that went to the tomb with these spices. It was the practice of the Jews. When a body was buried, they would cover it, anoint it, so to speak, in spices to help control the odor of the dead body. They went with this in mind. We don't know how they expected to move the stone out of the way, but apparently they did. But when they got there, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Now, what did Mary do? Mary ran back to Apostle Peter and said, "It happened just like we thought it would. He rose from the dead." No, she didn't. She went back and she said, "The body's missing. We don't know where they've taken him to." She never expected a resurrection, nor did the disciples. at this time. They took off, Peter and John. John outran Peter, looked into the tomb. He saw the grave clothes laying there. Peter comes along behind. He goes into the tomb, and he saw. And what he saw were those grave clothes laying there. Now, I know there's this thing going around on the internet. You've probably read it. And it talks about the fact that a Jewish man, when he ate dinner, if he got up and had to go to the bathroom or something, he would fold his napkin up and leave it laying. And that meant he was coming back. If he wasn't coming back to the dinner table, he would just take his napkin and throw it on there. And so they say because the napkin around his head was folded up, it meant Jesus is coming back. That's not exactly what this text means. What Peter saw and what John saw and what the Greek text, the original Greek of the writing, indicate to us is that the grave clothes were still lying in place. Yes, the head cloth was separate as a space for the neck. They were still lying in their place there in the cutout in the rock where they would have laid the dead body, as though the body just evaporated up out of the clothes. You think about it for a minute. If you were going to steal a dead body, would you unwrap it? Dennis, would you want to put your hands on dirty, dead skin? Juice coming out? It's gross. I'm trying to make a point here. You would have kept that body wrapped up if you stole the body. What Peter saw and what John came to see is they walked in and those clothes were still in place, the Bible says, just like they would have been if Jesus' body would have been in them. The only difference is the body was not there. It had risen up out of the grave clothes. That's a strong piece of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible goes on to say there that John saw and believed. Now, in verse 9, it tells us something significant. In verse 9, it tells us that they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, this is important. You see, the disciples then came to believe that Jesus had risen. That's the second thing that I want you to think about. Because of what they saw, they believed. It seems odd that they believed, but they didn't understand from the scriptures. Does that seem odd to you? Why didn't they understand from the scriptures? Because there was no thinking in Jewish thought that their Messiah was going to raise from the dead. They thought he was going to be an earthly king. They thought he was going to come and be, like we talked about last week, a military power, a government leader. And that he was going to lead their nation back to an earthly prominence. That's not why Jesus came. That's not the Messiah that he came to be. Yes, he is the anointed one of God, but he's anointed for a different purpose. He is anointed to be a leader, but not an earthly leader, a spiritual leader. Mary and those other women went to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus, not expecting the tomb to be empty and Jesus to have been risen. Mary goes back and she said, they have taken the Lord away. There's a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament that do kind of indicate that Jesus, that the Messiah was going to raise from the dead. Psalm 16:10 says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. The body won't see decay. That sort of indicates, but there was no thinking in Jewish thought that we're sure this Messiah is going to die and raise from the dead. There's another passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, after he had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. See the light of life. That sort of sounds like he's going to raise from the dead. But there was no thinking in Jewish thought, hey, our Messiah is going to come back to life. There's no narrative that they were talking about that led them to believe. Now, we do know that while Jesus was alive, he said in John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Most people thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem, the place of worship. But the text tells us that the disciples did not understand that Jesus was talking about his own body until after the resurrection. John said, only after he was raised from the dead did the apostles remember that he had even said that. There was no expectation of a resurrection when the disciples went to the tomb. So Peter and John, they went in, they saw the grave clothes, and they believed. It's an indication that Jesus had risen from the dead, and a pretty strong piece of evidence. Lastly, I want you to see this. The disciples later came to understand the significance. You see, upon leaving the tomb, the disciples, they really did understand that Jesus had risen. They just didn't understand it from the Scripture. They couldn't find Scripture that was really leading them in that direction. And there had been no thought in Jewish folklore about Jesus doing that. But what happened? Jesus came and appeared to them. The Bible tells us that over the course of 40 days, he appeared and gave convincing proof that he had risen from the dead. He showed them the scars in his hands, and yet he was alive. Now, his body was different. The Bible tells us they were in a locked room in the upper room, and Jesus appeared to them. Without coming through the door or coming through a window, he just was able to pass through the walls somehow and come into that room. He was in a resurrected body, a spiritual body, but yet they could see him in the flesh. The Scripture tells us that he went on and opened their minds so they could understand the Scripture. He commissioned them to go out and preach the good news. The good news is that because Jesus died, he is a sacrifice for our sins and for all who will believe in him, and that they can become part of God's kingdom and be restored into a relationship with God. Despite their past sins, they will be wiped away and forgiven. He went on to tell the disciples to go and start the church and spread it throughout the whole world. And that's what they did. So the resurrection caused the apostles to believe and to obey Jesus. It happened something of greater significance also happened. Romans 1:4 says, through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was appointed the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. By his resurrection from the dead, it was confirmed that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he is there for his people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul does a whole section about the resurrection. And in that passage, he tells us that the resurrected Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Some in one large group, some he names individually that he appeared to. And Paul goes on to make a case for the resurrection. And he says this in verse 14 there in 1 Corinthians. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, it's all a scam. And what we do here on Sundays is useless. It's a bunch of garbage. But he goes on in verse 20 to say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits means the example. When you have a crop and you harvest that crop, the first part of the crop that comes in shows you what the crop is going to be like. It's the first fruits. If it's going to be bad, you'll get bad fruit. If it's going to be good, you'll get good fruit. And he's saying Jesus is the first fruits. He is the example showing us that we can one day expect to have our bodies resurrected, and we can go and spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. I want you to think today, Christ's resurrection is the first piece of evidence that helps us understand this is all true. But there's more. The prophecies that were in the Old Testament, over 300 of them were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Those prophecies, many of them written thousands of years before Jesus came, that pointed to him, that he was coming, and that he was going to save his people. And then you have the lives of the apostles. I want you to think about the apostles, because the Bible tells us that before they saw the empty tomb, they were down and out. They didn't know what to do. They locked themselves in a room for fear that the Romans were going to come and arrest them. And then they find the empty tomb, and what do? They went to meet with Jesus, and after they learned from him, they went out and began to preach. Even when the Jewish leaders told them, do not preach in the name of Jesus Christ, they went and said, look, we can't listen to you. We've got a voice of God telling us what to do, and we will preach in the name of Jesus. And they did, and they built the church. And that's another piece of evidence, is the church that sprang up so quickly. Within 20 years, the church had reached all the corners of the Roman Empire. It took Apple that makes cell phones and computers more than 20 years to become a household name. But within less than 20 years, Jesus was a household name anywhere, even for people who didn't believe. And what about the changed lives throughout the centuries? Chances are, you're sitting here today, your life was changed by Jesus Christ. Or at least you know somebody that Jesus had a dramatic impact on their life. Talk to Jeanette sometime about the change that happened in me. You'd be amazed. That's why Jesus came. That's what the resurrection means to us. And he has become a source of hope for multitudes throughout the world. People who are suffering. People who are caught up in addiction. People who have health problems. People who have had financial difficulties. People in failed marriages. People with wayward kids. People who have drifted from God. Jesus has somehow managed to bring many of them back to a saving, life-changing life of grace and hope because he's worked in their lives. Wolfhard Pinnenberg was a theologian, a German theologian back in the 1920s. Listen to what he said. The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus is in the life-changing business. He takes you from a life where, to be honest with you, you're headed to a grave with no hope. But he brings you to a life where you're headed with eternal life in your future and the hope of spending eternity with God. The apostles got it. They finally got it. They understood it, and they went and preached to the whole world. And folks, I'm telling you, they saw and they believed. And you can see, if you'll look into the Word of God, if you'll look into the Scriptures, if you'll hear the testimony of the apostles who gave us the New Testament, if you'll look at the work of the church, which is the body of Christ, throughout the ages and throughout the centuries, and what the church has meant to the world. And yes, it's not perfect, because it's made up of imperfect people, but it still is in the life-changing business. And if you'll look, and in spite of all the ups and downs, over 2,000 years, the church is still going strong, though many have tried to stop it. And the church has changed the way the world thinks, because the world used to think about me, me, me. And Jesus taught, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It changed the way the whole world thought. And here's our connection today. We each have to see and believe before we truly understand the significance. You know, we see as we read the Word and as we participate in the life of the church, His body. And we believe as we realize the impact on the lives of people. And we hear about people all over the world and their faith and their action and how they're changing and making a difference. In 1920s, there was a man named Joseph Stalin. He was in Russia. And Joseph Stalin wanted to preach his brand of communism, which was based on Marxism, and he sent his preachers, his commissars, out into the nation of Russia to spread his message and to put down Christianity. They closed churches and stopped people from worshiping in the churches. And they had these commissars that went out, these Russian representatives that went out and spoke, and the military would force people to come and hear these speeches, putting down Christianity and raising up communism as a better way of life. On one occasion, one of their commissars spoke at a big town, and the place was packed by force, and all the people sat and listened as this commissar spoke his words for 3 hours, thinking that he gave convincing proofs that Christianity was not real and that communism was better. At the end, he asked any questions, expecting nobody to respond. But one Russian Orthodox priest in the back of the church stood up and said, "I don't have a question, but I have a comment. Christ is risen." And in unison, the whole place shouted, "Christ has risen indeed." They believed. In China, Chairman Mao Zedong wiped out all the churches, wiped out their seminaries, burned all the books of theology that were in those seminaries. And he made the comment, "I have stamped out Christianity in China forever." But in 2009, the only English language newspaper that is printed in China had on the front page of the newspaper a picture of Christ that was hung up over the pictures of Mao Zedong that were hung throughout the city of Beijing in Tiananmen Square, and below that picture it said, "Christ is risen." And I'm here to tell you today, the tomb was empty and Christ was raised from the dead. The grave clothes show it, the apostles show it, the church shows it, the changed lives down through the centuries show it, and I hope that you today will look into that tomb and you will see and you will believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Enough said, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, He means so much to us. He did come and He was a great teacher. And He taught us to love our neighbor and love you, God. But more importantly, He showed His love by stepping into this world and taking on this world and taking on the sin. And that meant that He had to go and die on a Roman cross, to be crucified, to be nailed and beaten. And yet He willingly did it to pay the penalty for our sins. But then that was not the end, Lord. He was laid in a tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold Him. And He stepped out of the grave and rose victorious, defeating death and showing us as the first fruits what is to come and what we can place our hope in, that one day we too will be raised and get to go to heaven and experience God and Jesus and all the angels and all the glories. For that, Father, we are grateful and thankful. And let us take a few moments to look back at that empty tomb and see and believe. In Jesus' name, I pray and praise today. Amen.